So I have one item of business to take care of first this morning. If you've been here a lot this summer, you may already be aware of this, but if you haven't been or this is your first time, then let me inform you that this summer, Pastor Michael has taken a lot of jabs at my expense this summer from the pulpit. And he has used this as an opportunity to make fun of me. And so a lot of you have asked me, what was my plan for the next time I preach? And some of you have been kind enough to offer me suggestions of jokes or things that I could make or say from the pulpit. But I just want to let everyone know that today I am taking the high road. That even though there is ample opportunities, that I am going to let it go. And today we're taking the high road. And if you want to tell him that, he's not here today, but if you want to pass that along to him, that would be just fine. But then how this is going today. So our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 21. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise for this day and for all that you've given us. God, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit to open all of our hearts and minds to the words that you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to be honest with all of you. I hate this text. I hate this story in Scripture because I don't know what to do with it, because Jesus doesn't act like I want Jesus to act, like I think that Jesus should act. In our staff meeting this week, when we read this passage, one of our staff said that it's like the story of the un-Jesus Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't act like we think he should or like we want him to. This woman comes to Jesus and she cries out, "Lord, have mercy." And our text tells us that Jesus gives no answer. The Message translated that Jesus ignores her. But the woman keeps shouting. And so the disciples come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, get rid of her. She keeps yelling after us." The Message says, "Jesus, she's driving us crazy." Now we expect this, or at least we're not surprised by this kind of behavior from the disciples. Sometimes they have a tendency to say the wrong thing or put their foot in their mouth, but we don't expect this from Jesus. So the woman keeps shouting and begging, and finally Jesus speaks to her and says that he is sent only for the lost sheep in Israel. And we hear this and we think, well, maybe it's true that he is the Jewish Messiah, the one that they have been waiting on. And at this point in the gospel story, Jesus has spent most of his time preaching and teaching and healing among the Israelites. But in the story, immediately after this, people come to Jesus in droves, just one after another, and Jesus heals all of them. And I just wonder if all of them were Israelites. And it's not like this is the first time that Gentiles have been included in the promise of salvation. This story appears in two Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark, he describes the woman as the Syrophoenician woman. But Matthew makes the point of describing her as a Canaanite woman. And this is significant because there are quite a few important Canaanite women in the bigger story of salvation. Tamar and Rahab and Ruth are all women who play significant parts in the Old Testament, in God's story of salvation, and they're all Canaanite women. Now, we don't have time to tell all of their stories today, but they were incredibly important and show how women were brought and Canaanites were brought into the promise. I mean, Ruth is David's great-grandmother. And so it seems interesting that Jesus would respond in this way. But so the story continues, and the woman falls on her knees before Jesus and says, "Lord, help me." And Jesus responds by calling her a dog. Now, there are lots of people who try to soften the blow of this, and they might say, well, she's a woman. And in Jewish culture at this time, Jewish men rarely spoke to women in public. As a matter of fact, Jewish men might not even speak to their wives in public. And Jesus isn't just any Jewish man. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. And so it would have been incredibly taboo for him to have spoken to any woman in public, let alone this Gentile woman. And so some argue that Jesus is showing this radical act of kindness by even acknowledging her, by speaking to her at all. There are others who say that the word dog really means little dog or puppy, as though somehow Jesus calling her a puppy makes this better. Although I'm not really sure, first, I'm skeptical if this is a translation, and second, that really makes it a whole lot better. Because it feels like calling her a puppy is basically just saying, well, you're begging me and you're annoying me, but you're cute, and so I'm going to give you what you want. And there are other scholars who disagree, who say that no, Jesus definitely means it when he calls her a dog. Regardless of the intent, the woman embraces this name, embraces the idea of dog, and tells him, but yes, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. To which Jesus responds, woman, great is your faith. And her daughter is instantly healed. And I'm sure as we talk through this story, you can see why I don't like it or why it makes me uncomfortable. And I suspect that this might be true for a lot of you. And so as I've wrestled with this text this week and thought about why on earth Jesus acts the way he does, I've come up with three possible explanations. And there could be more, but these are the three I've come up with. And we'll walk through each one. But the first is that Jesus is teaching us. The second option is that Jesus is testing the woman's faith. And the third option is that we glimpse Jesus's humanity. So we'll walk through these one by one. The first is that Jesus is teaching us. Jesus is teaching us a lesson about grace. For there are plenty of reasons why this woman does not deserve the time of day from Jesus. She's a woman, she's a Gentile woman at that, and she's screaming and shouting and making a fool of herself in the streets. And while it's true that Jesus doesn't act like I want him to act, he still ultimately heals her daughter. And this healing comes only after the woman displays great faith. Now we know from Jesus' response that he's amazed by her faith, but I suspect that the disciples probably were pretty amazed, too, that this woman, this seemingly crazy woman, is also a woman of faith. And Jesus reminds us yet again that we can't judge a book by its cover. And he teaches the disciples and he teaches us that we do not get to decide who receives mercy and grace. Now, that decision is not left up to us or what we see or what we think should happen. And it's also possible that Jesus is foreshadowing that he is preparing the disciples and preparing us as we read the gospel for what is to come. Because Jesus's very last words in Matthew's gospel, the very last words in Matthew's gospel are the Great Commission, where Jesus says to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't say, go and make disciples of the people you like. Go and make disciples of the people in your family. Go and make disciples of some people. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. It's not your job. It's not our job to decide who is worthy or not to hear the message of the gospel of who is worthy of mercy and grace. Leave that up to me and you just go and tell all. And so Jesus is teaching us. The second option is that Jesus is testing the woman's faith. We hear repeatedly throughout the Gospels in the various stories of healings and miracles, Jesus say that, go, your faith has made you well, or go, your faith has healed you. And so it's clear that there is at least some kind of connection between faith and healing. And so maybe this really is a test, that Jesus is testing this woman and her faith before he heals her daughter. And while this test seems harsh to my estimation, I think Jesus is a little bit rude, Jesus never says anywhere in the Gospels that faith is easy. Jesus never says that we won't be tested. And so perhaps Jesus is demonstrating that to the disciples and to us, that faith will be tested. But the third option, and the one that I think I find most appealing, is that in this encounter, we glimpse Jesus's humanity. As Christians, we live in this tension about what we believe about Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And I think that this tension can be really hard to wrap our minds around, because we know what it means to be human. We know what it means to be broken, sinful people who make mistakes and fall short. And we have some sense of what and who God is, that God is perfect and loving and without sin. And so for Jesus to be both of these things can be very hard to wrap our minds around. But yet in this story, we see the ways that Jesus' humanity and his divinity intersect. Because we all have those days. I mean, we all have those days. And Jesus has had quite a morning. The two stories preceding this one are stories of the Pharisees badgering Jesus, of them giving him a hard time about dietary laws and other things, and so he's putting out fires and talking to the Pharisees, and I believe that he might be frustrated with them, that he's tired, maybe he's hungry. And so when this woman, this Gentile woman, comes and is screaming and begging in the streets, maybe Jesus thinks to himself, I just don't have the energy for this right now, or I just don't have time. And if that's the case, then I can relate to that. And so in some ways, I find this to be very comforting. Because even though I don't at all like the way that Jesus responds to this woman, it helps me to see and to really believe in the human part of Jesus and of his humanity. And it also helps me to find grace for myself in my own bad moments, because I don't know about you, but often for me, the hardest person for me to give grace to is myself. But if Jesus could possibly have this brief and not ideal human moment, then it helps me to find the grace for myself in those moments when I have them. But if this is what happened and we get this brief glimpse of this more un-Jesus Jesus, it doesn't last for long, because the Jesus part still comes out. That mercy and grace and love, the things that are core to who Jesus is, core to who God is, the things that are the core of the gospel, those things can't be hidden. And the woman's daughter is healed. My sermon title for this morning is Radical. And when I chose that title at the beginning of the week, I was thinking all about what it means for Jesus to be radical, or what that looks like, about how Jesus interacted with women and with people who were sick or who were sinners or outcasts, and whatever capacity that may have looked like. How Jesus told us all kind of radical things, like love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, or sell all that you have to give that up and follow me. And while all of these things are radical and have significant implications for us, as I thought about the text for today, the most radical part for me is the power of mercy and grace and love. Because even though they don't immediately surface in this story, they can't be hidden. In the church, we talk a lot about how light will ultimately overcome the darkness, how love overcomes hate, and there are times that we see that in big and significant ways, like when the families of the victims in Charleston forgave Dylan Roof for what he did, and we see the ways that happens, but I think sometimes the ways that that is most real for me is when I see the way that love overcomes hate in my own life or in the lives of people that I know well. in those moments when that person who gets under my skin and just really gets to me walks up, and even though I want to respond with something maybe sassy or not in kindness, the words that come out of my mouth surprise me as they are filled with mercy and grace and love. Or as I see that in other people, when I watch them interact with people they don't get along with or enemies or whatever the case may be, that all of this comes through us in spite of us. Because too often I am an un-Christian Christian. I think or I say mean things, or I'm judgmental, or I'm selfish, or I'm lazy, and sometimes this is more intentional, and sometimes it's more accidental. But ultimately, whether I want to or not, I can't hide my faith. And the Jesus in me is going to come out. And this isn't because of me. It's not because I'm special or have done something right. It's just because of the longer I've lived on this journey, as we all are on this journey together, I found that the more that I pray, that the more that I attend worship, that the more time I've spent reading Scripture, that the more and more this mercy and grace and love of Jesus, the mercy and grace and love of the gospel just becomes core of who I am. And it's not because of me. I was thinking about this in relation to Scripture, and the reason that I know anything about the Bible is not because I went to seminary, because really, seminary, all that they do is teach you what to Google or what books to read so that you can learn things about the Bible when you need it. The reason that I know anything about the Bible, and I still have lots to learn, is that for 12 or 13 years now, I've been reading Scripture almost every day. And I can see the ways that over 12 or 13 years that the words of Scripture have become things that I know, that have become true as part of who I am. And I can only imagine what this will look like in another 12 or 13 years. And when you think about in your own lives, when you ask people who are the pillars of faith in their lives, or who are the people who really taught them what it means to be people of faith, so often they talk about grandparents. Or they talk about a great aunt, or the elderly neighbor, or the woman who took care of them. And I don't think that the reason we hold these people up of great faith is because suddenly, you know, age 60 or whatever, that the light bulb turns on and you realize this is what you're supposed to be doing. I think it's because so many of those people have spent 40, 50, 60, 70 years in prayer, in worship, in reading Scripture, in serving. And so they've reached a point that the mercy and grace and love of Jesus, that the mercy and grace and love of the gospel is just core and central to who they are, and it can't be hidden. It's not about us, but it's about the fact that the power of God in us is stronger than ourselves and works in spite of us. I don't know why Jesus acted the way he did, where he responded in such a way to this woman. I don't know if he was trying to teach us something, if he was testing the woman's faith, if this was an unusual and brief glimpse of his humanity, or if it's some other reason entirely that I have not come up with. And I will probably never know the answer to that question. But what I do know is that the outcome of this whole story is a radical display of mercy and grace and love. And I know that to be true in this story. I know that to be true in the highs and lows of my own life. And I know that to be true when we think about the bigger picture, when we think about resurrection and the hope and the promise that has been made to us, that we are part of a bigger story. We may not always like how it goes or understand what happens along the way, but where we know that the outcome is that is this radical display and outpouring of mercy and of grace and of love. And in that day, there will be healing. And for that, I give praise to God. Amen.